If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Psalm 119 once again. We want to continue our study through this Psalm, Psalm 119. Years ago, while Ginger and I were still students at Baptist Bible College back in 1974. Boy, that sounds like a long time ago, doesn't it? We're almost talking ancient history here. But back in 1974, we'd only been married for a year. You know, we were just kids. But anyway, we had the privilege of going on a summer mission trip to South Korea, which the Lord used that trip eventually to call us to Korea. But while we were there during that summer, of course, you know, just college kids, we're broke, dumb, and everything else, and so we went to Itaewon. That's a famous shopping area there in Seoul, Korea, and we went to this place called Itaewon. And while we were there, I saw this cart on the side of the road, and it was full of all kinds of shiny jewelry. And so I just, you know, walking by, looking at this cart, and all of a sudden I saw this beautiful topaz ring. And I said to myself, "Self, that'll look real nice on Ginger's finger, you know." And so I asked the guy, I said, "How much is this ring? How much is this ring?" Now, before I go any further with this story, you need to understand, I am not a metalsmith, okay? I'm not a metalsmith. I've never studied gemology, which is the study of precious stones, okay? In other words, I was totally, what I'm trying to tell you is, I'm totally unqualified to know if I'm getting a good deal or not. Okay, that's the part I want you to understand. I was totally unqualified to give an accurate appraisal of the value of that ring I was looking at that was so beautiful and so shiny to my eye. And so I asked the man, "How much is this ring?" And his answer was, it was going to be $30. And I remember thinking to myself, this guy is an idiot. He doesn't know how valuable this ring is. And I better buy it before he smartens up and raises the price. Truly, this thing's worth much more than $30. So I bought it. Took it home, gave it to Ginger, fit perfectly, looked so nice on her. And we went back to the States after our visit, and we were in North Carolina. She had an aunt that worked in a jewelry store, and so we went in there one day. And so I asked Aunt Marguerite. I said, "Aunt Marguerite, can you check this ring? I'd like to know what its value is." So she gave it to the guy there at the store. He took it back in the back room and did whatever kind of testing they do on those kinds of things. And so I was kind of excited. I couldn't wait to hear what a great deal I had gotten. Right. So the guy came out and he asked me. He said, "Mr. Crocker, how much did you pay for this ring?" And so I couldn't wait to brag. I only paid him $30 for it. Man, that's a good deal, huh? And he said, "Yes, it was a good deal for him, not for you." He said, "This ring at best is only worth about $10. My heart was broken. Now, the reason I tell you that story this morning is because of the fact that many times when it comes to the realm of spiritual things, we are so prone to evaluate things improperly. We put a big emphasis on things that really are not that important. And we put very little value on things that the Bible says are very important. In other words, the idea is that many times we do not make proper evaluations when it comes to spiritual things. But here in this stanza that we're going to be looking at this morning, David David had learned a valuable lesson. David had learned a valuable lesson. He had learned how to properly appraise the value of God's Word. He had learned to understand how to put a proper value on that book that we hold in our hands this morning that so many times we are guilty of ignoring. We're guilty of ignoring. Three things that I want us to notice together this morning as we consider this stanza. First of all, number one, as you follow along in your notes, notice in verse number 121, we see his obedience. We see his obedience. In verse 121, David said, "I have done judgment and justice." I have done judgment and justice. This was not simply idle boasting on the part of David. This was not simply David blowing his own horn, as the old saying goes. I forget who said it, but Pastor Moore mentioned to me one time about someone said, He who tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted, or something like. That's not what David's doing here. He's not tooting his own horn. He's not boasting in himself. His life bore testimony to the fact that what he said was absolutely true. What David said was absolutely true. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 15, here's the statement that God gives concerning David. Listen to it. "And David reigned," the Bible says, "over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." God said that. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, the duty of justice and judgment. The duty of it. In Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse number 15, we find the law of God is given. And here's what it says. In Leviticus 19 verse 15, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect." The word respect there carries the idea of showing unfair advantage to. Okay? In other words, to give someone preferential treatment. "Thou shalt not show respect to the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." In other words, you don't show an unfair advantage to those that are poor, and you don't show unfair honor to those who are rich, but in righteousness. That means to rightly judge, to honorably judge, to fairly judge. In righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. That was the command that God gave. That was the command that God gave. Now, some rulers do not make judgments. Instead of fulfilling their duties as kings or as rulers, they prefer to only chase after their own pleasure. And so they do not make any judgments. But there are some rulers who do make judgments, but their judgments are not just. They're not just. They sell their judgments to the highest bidder. In other words, they'll take a bribe. They'll take a bribe. Or they give favorable judgments to those who are their friends or those who may be able to benefit them in some type of a way. But David was not such a leader. And David was not such a ruler. David was a faithful. He was a faithful man. And he was faithful to make sure that all of his judgments were fair, that all of his judgments were just. You see, when David said in verse 121, when David said, "I have done judgment and justice," it simply means that all of his judgments were right. And they were just. That's the duty. That's the duty of it. Then also notice the blessing of judgment and justice. The blessing of judgment and justice. King Solomon, the son of David, certainly learned from his father the great importance of doing justice, of doing judgment, and that's why Solomon wrote these words in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse number 3. Listen to what he said. He said, "To do justice and judgment." To do that, Solomon said, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Wow. Think about that. That shows just how important this thing is of doing justice and judgment. The wise man said that it's more acceptable to God for you to do justice and to do judgment than it is for you to neglect justice and judgment but to offer sacrifices. Generations of Jews, though, missed that point. Generations of Jews missed that point, and therefore, listen to what God said through His prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to verse number 24, God said this. He said, "I hate." And just in case you're not sure what that means, he repeats himself in the next two words. "I despise." Kind of clear, isn't it? It's kind of clear. "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows, but, let judgment run down his waters, and righteousness," translation, "justice, as a mighty stream." God said, "I hate your offerings. I hate your worship. I hate all your religious activities. I hate your songs that you sing. It's nothing but noise in my ear. I despise it. I hate it. Why? Because justice and judgment is missing." God thinks a lot of justice and judgment. And that's why Solomon said that justice and judgment is more acceptable to God than sacrifices. More acceptable to God than sacrifices. God was not interested in Israel's sacrifices, but He was interested in them judging all things righteously and justly. In other words, judging all things according to the Word of God. That's how we judge righteous judgment. And that's how we judge just judgment. But Israel neglected God's Word. Instead of judging things according to God's Word, Israel judged things according to their own opinions. Somebody told me one time, said, "You know, so and so and so and so." And I said, "Wait a minute, where did you hear that?" And he said, "Oh, I found it in the Bible." I said, "Really? Where in the Bible did you find that?" He said, "It's in the book of First Opinions." Don't look in the concordance or the index. There's no such book, okay? But many people think there is. And they judge everything, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether it's just, whether it's unjust. They judge everything according to their opinion. Or they judge things according to their own desires. If it meets with what I want it to be, then I'll follow that. Or they'll judge things according to their own standard of what is right and what is just and what is good and fair. And it's according to their standard. That was the trap Israel had fallen into. Just like many today. And the result of it was that God neglected and God rejected the sacrifices and the worship of Israel. And may I suggest to you this morning that if we do not judge things justly and if we do not judge things properly according to the standard of God's Word, our worship will be despised as well. Something to think about. We cannot overstate. We cannot overemphasize the importance of our obedience to the Word of God. It cannot be overstated. It cannot be overemphasized. And now David is going to show us one of the reasons why that this obedience to God's Word in the matters of justice and judgment, he's going to show us why this was so absolutely important. Obedience in this area of justice and judgment was important because it produced in David's life confidence. So I want you to notice number two, his confidence. His confidence. In other words, because David was judging things properly, because David was judging things according to God's Word and he was walking in obedience to God's Word, David had an absolute confidence when it came to his personal prayer life. When it came to presenting his requests before God. Have you ever prayed? And the whole time you're praying, I won't ask you to answer because I already know the answer. But I'm just asking the question because I want you to think about it. Have you ever been praying and you're praying and as you pray, you're talking to God, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, what's the use? What's the point? Is God even going to hear this? Does God even care? Sure. Sure. All of us can identify with that. But David had a confidence in his prayer life. He had a confidence in his prayer life. In fact, listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. He said, "And whatsoever we ask, we really doubt that we'll ever receive it." No. Whatsoever we ask, well, we sure do hope. You know, maybe. No. No, John said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You see, folks, many times the reason why we do not pray is not because of a failure on God's part, it's a failure on our part. The reason why we pray and we do not see our prayers answered is because we're not walking in obedience to God's Word. The reason we pray and we do not see our prayers answered is because we're not doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight because we're too busy trying to please our own self. And then we get mad at God because He doesn't answer our prayer. But David, because of his obedience to the Word of God, because of his obedience to walk in judgment, to walk in justice, according to God's Word, David had the confidence. He had the confidence in his prayer life to do three things. Notice letter A. He had the confidence to ask of God. He had the confidence to ask of God. There are three things that David asked for in his prayers. First of all, he had confidence to ask for God's mercies. To ask for God's mercies. Verse 121, "Leave me not to mine oppressors." Leave me not to mine oppressors. David was faithful to judge all men justly. He was faithful to judge all men according to the Word of God. But there were many who did not show him that same courtesy. There were many who did not judge him justly. And so David was simply asking that God would protect him from unjust judgments. God, have mercy upon me and deliver me from those who judge falsely against me. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Not only did he have confidence to ask for God's mercies, he had confidence to ask for God's protection. For God's protection, verse 122, "Be surety for thy servant for good." In other words, David was asking that God would stand up for him. That God would stand up for him. That God would overcome the actions of the wicked and that he would bring about good. His prayer was that God would be a surety for his servant. Do good to him. He asked for God's protection. Number three, David had confidence to ask for God's deliverance. For God's deliverance, verse 122, "Let not the proud oppress me." The word "oppress" there carries simply the idea, let not the proud treat me unjustly. Let not the proud treat me unfairly. And so David had confidence to come before God and to ask of God that which he needed. He had confidence to come and ask for God's mercies, to ask for God's protection, to ask for God's deliverance. But not only did he have confidence to ask of God, he also had confidence to complain to God. To complain to God. Most of our prayers never get past the ceiling because we are saying what we think God wants us to say. I know it's sad. We hear these little prayer... You know, we get a prayer book. One of the worst inventions man ever came up with. We get this little prayer book, we go through it, we say, "Hey man, that sounds really nice. What does it mean? I don't have a clue, but boy, it sounds spiritual. I'm going to pray this one." And so we become spiritual parrots. Spiritual parrots. Who can repeat things, but we don't know what we're saying. Don't know what we're saying. We say things that we think God wants us to say, but you know what? Just like in the communication between a husband and a wife, when we communicate with God, you know what He wants from us? Absolute honesty. That's what God wants from us. He wants absolute honesty. In other words, He wants us to express to Him our true fears, our true frustrations, our true feelings. And that's exactly what we find in verse 123. Notice what David says as he comes to the Lord in prayer. He said, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." Remember, David was looking for God's mercies, right? He was looking for God's protection, right? He was looking for God's deliverance from those who would judge him unjustly and unfairly. David has been looking for God's answers to his prayer, but the answer did not immediately come. Just like sometimes you pray for things and the answer doesn't come immediately. And so David here makes a little complaint. And he says, Lord, my eyes have become weary looking for the answers. Mine eyes have become weary. Look, Lord, I prayed about all these things and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And now my eyes have failed. I haven't seen your salvation. I haven't seen your answer. I haven't seen what I've requested of you. And I'm getting tired of looking. But even though David had the confidence to state his complaints to God, even though he had the confidence to state his complaints to God, I want you to notice, and this is a very important point, because see, many times we pray and God doesn't answer the prayer and we complain to God and then it ends right there. And usually it ends on a very bad note. We pray, God delays in sending the answer, we become frustrated, we complain to God, and the result of it is, God, I won't pray to you anymore. I'm done. And when the preacher preaches about prayer, in their mind they're saying, oh yeah, I tried that before and it didn't work and I'll never pray again. But that's not, that wasn't the way it was for David. That wasn't the way it was for David. David had confidence to ask. He had confidence to complain. But then I want you to notice, it didn't stop there. It didn't stop with complaining to God. I want you to notice letter C. David also had the confidence to surrender to God. You see, if we're not confident in God's love for us, if we think that God is out to get us and to make our life miserable, we will never surrender ourselves to His control. I remember years ago, Brother David Spites was here from Thailand and he was talking about the thing of surrender. And his illustration was that so many times people have the idea that God is some kind of monster who calls for men to surrender, and then when they surrender, God says, oh good, I got them. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to make his life miserable. Do we think God is that way? Do we? No, of course not. And yet, we act like we do. We act like we do. That's why we don't surrender to Him. That's why we don't allow Him to control our life. Notice what David said. He asked, he gave his complaint. But then notice in verse 124, very quickly he says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. In other words, instead of getting angry with God when the answer to his prayer was delayed, instead of giving up on God when he did not immediately receive the things that he asked for, David did three things. Notice them here. First of all, he confessed his position. He confessed his position. Notice it. Deal with thy servant. In other words, David is confessing here his position. Lord, you are the master. I am the servant. Now, there are many churches today where they've gotten that all turned around. There are many churches today who will teach and preach that if you have enough faith, if you have enough faith, you can be the master and God will be your servant to do whatever you want Him to do. You don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Nowhere do you find that in the Scriptures. David understood God is the master. He's the sovereign. He's the one who is in control. I am simply His servant, and He has the right to do with me whatsoever He will. He's the master. He's the Lord. He is God. See? David confessed his position. Number two, David asked for God's mercies. He asked for God's mercies. In other words, he asked for undeserved blessings. He did not come to the Lord and say, Lord, you owe me. Lord, you owe me. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and Lord, you owe me. No. He said, Lord, all I want is your mercies. Just want your mercies. Because you see, David understood that all of us in our very best condition are unworthy of any good thing from God. In our very best condition, the only thing we deserve from God is an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. And so David came, not on his own merits, but he came seeking God's mercies. He confessed his position. He asked for God's mercies, but he did not stop there. Notice it. He desired God's instruction. He desired God's instruction. Notice in verse 124, teach me thy statutes. In fact, this was such a strong desire that in verse 125, David is going to repeat it and he's going to say it again. Notice it. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Teach me your word. Give me understanding that I might know how to walk in obedience to those things that you have commanded of me. David was obedient to the Word of God. And his obedience to the Word of God produced a confidence that allowed him to present his request, to present the true feelings, the true emotions of his heart, and to present his whole self to the Lord. And it was because of these things. It was because of these things then that David was now properly positioned. Because of those things that have come before, David is now, he's now properly positioned to evaluate and to make an appraisal concerning the value of God's Word. And so notice with me then, number three, his appraisal. His appraisal. Notice three things concerning David's appraisal of the Word of God. As David examines the Word of God, as he fixes a value on it, I want you to notice three things that he's going to show us. First of all, he's going to show us, as he makes his appraisal of God's Word, he's going to show us, letter A, the priority of God's Word. The priority of it. David was oppressed, verse 121 told us. David was oppressed by those who judged him unjustly, and he prayed that he might be delivered from their wicked judgments. But the Lord God did not immediately answer the prayer. And so David said in verse 126, "It is time for thee, O Lord, to work." But David was not selfishly thinking only of himself. See, we would like to read that and we would like to say, okay, Lord, I'm in trouble here and I've prayed to you and I've asked you to deliver me from this. Okay, Lord, it's time for you to work. Full stop, period. I'm waiting. No, No, David, when David said, "Lord, it's time for you to work," he wasn't thinking about his condition. He wasn't thinking about the difficulties he was enduring. Notice what it says. He says, "It is time for thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void thy law." You see, David had been oppressed and he had been judged unjustly by wicked men, but David understood that his comfort, his personal ease in life was not the main issue. Did you understand what I... If you don't remember anything else in this lesson, would you please remember that statement? Your comfort, your personal ease in life is not the main issue. It's not the main issue. You see, David's main concern was simply that God's word had been violated by wicked men. It wasn't that they were treating him in a way that was contrary to God's word. It was that those men had violated God's word. That was what concerned David. They had not only violated God's word, they had ignored God's commandments. Priority of God's word. In other words, David's idea was simply this: "Dear God, more than my own comfort and more than my own ease, your word is most important. It's time for you to work, Lord, because these men have violated, they've ignored your word. Defend your word." That was the prayer of David. That was the prayer of David. The priority of God's word. Let her be. As David gives his appraisal, he then speaks not only concerning the priority of God's word. Let her be. He speaks concerning the value of God's word. The value of God's word. We have seen this before. We've seen David speak of this before. For example, back in verse number 72 of this chapter. In verse number 72, you remember David said this. He said, "The law of thy mouth." In other words, the Word of God, right? "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." In other words, if you put the Word of God on one side, and on the other side you put a mountain of gold and silver, and you came to David and said, "Okay, David, here it is. You've got the Word of God here, gold and silver here. Which one will you choose?" David said, "I'll choose the Word of God. I'll choose the Word of God." Let me put this down in a more practical way, just so you can kind of get a grip on it, okay? Mountains of gold and silver, that's kind of unrealistic for us, right? That's kind of unrealistic. So let me put it in a way that you'll understand. Word of God's on this side, the TV remote is on this side. Are we communicating now? Yeah, now we're talking now, right? Yeah. Which one are you going to choose? Where are you going to spend your time? Where are you going to spend your time? David said, as he appraised the Word of God, he said, "You know what? Most valuable thing, more than gold and silver, it's the Word of God." Now he's going to say the same thing again. Look at it, verse 127. In verse 127, notice what he says. He says, Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. That word "above" simply means more than. More than. I love your word. I love your commandments more than I love gold. Yea, more than or above fine gold. The purest of golds. I love God's word. That's what David said. How do you value that book you hold in your hand this morning? How do you value that book that you hold in your hand? The way we value God's Word will be revealed by letter C. How we depend on it. The dependability of God's Word. The dependability of God's Word. Verse 128. Therefore. Now remember, in the Bible, whenever you see that word, therefore, you need to remember what it's there for. Okay? What came just before this? I love your law more than gold. I love your law more than mountains of fine gold. Therefore, that because of that, because of my love for your word, therefore, David said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. In other words, David was absolutely convinced that God's Word in every matter was absolutely right. Boy, if we could just get a hold of that one little precept, it would change our life. Regardless of what the question is, and regardless of what the answers of the world may be, God's Word. It's always right. It's always right. In other words, in the life of David, God's Word was the final authority. It was the final authority in all matters of his faith and practice. That simply means that in the life of David, it was the Word of God that determined what he believed. How many times have I asked people a question concerning their faith, and their answer would be, well, I think. Or my church said. Or my pastor said. Or some other great intellectual, like Dr. Moore said. You know. When a man has a right attitude toward the Word of God, and you ask that man, what do you believe? That man will always say, the Bible says. Because a man who values the Word of God the way David did, it's going to be his final authority in everything concerning what he believes. But not only will it determine what he believes, it will determine how he behaves. How he behaves. May I say to you this morning that people do the things they do because of what they believe. A lot of times people talk about things that are very spiritual and they sound very good, but then you look at their life and you see that, you know what? What they're saying and what they're doing doesn't really add up. Doesn't really add up. So which one is true? Is it what they say or is it what they do? Mark it down. In every case, it's what they do. Because people do what they do. Not because of what they say, but because of what they really believe down in their heart. David's attitude toward the Word of God was that it was his final authority in what he believed. It was going to be his final authority in how he behaved. And therefore, David's attitude toward anything and toward everything that was contradictory to this book, his attitude toward it is found in verse 128. Notice the last five words. I hate every false way. I hate every false way. David was obedient to God's Word, and his obedience gave him confidence in his prayer life. And he discovered, as a result of that, he discovered the true value of the Word of God as he made a proper appraisal in his heart and in his life. As we bring this to a close this morning, let me ask you one thing. What is your honest appraisal of the Word of God? What is your honest appraisal? Not what do you think Pastor Crocker wants to hear you say. Or not what do you think even God wants to hear you say. The question is, what is your honest, deep down in here, what is your honest appraisal of the Word of God? Are you walking in obedience to it? Has your lifestyle produced a confidence in it? Do you value God's Word the same way David did? You see, again, we don't have to answer verbally. The way we live, the choices that we make, the decisions we make in life, that's going to answer the question for us. It'll answer the question for us. And the thing about it is while our words may tell lies, our actions never do. Actions never do. May God help us to truly value, to sincerely love the precious Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the time that we've been able